the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. We're reading at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called true, faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Amen. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight to our heart. Now let's bow for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again to be gathered in the house of God. And we thank you, Lord, for the desire that brings us here, that we might hear your voice. And we pray, Lord, that we might feel the presence of God tonight in this gathering. For thou knowest each one of us. Thou knowest us through and through. Thou knowest where we really stand with thee. And dear Father, we pray that thou wilt search till thy fiery glance is cast, its holy light through all, and we by grace are brought at last before thy face to fall. Lord, I ask for thy help. I pray there may be refreshment of mind and body tonight. But Lord, above that, give me the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Speak through me tonight, I pray. And grant that from this meeting, there may be someone that will seek God. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I think most of you are aware we have been looking at some of the scriptures that speak of things that are to come to pass in the future. And last night we were looking at the subject of the Antichrist, the world's last dictator, that's to arise in the last days and during the time of the tribulation period. And we were also looking at how the revival of the old Roman Empire and the formation of the United States of Europe seemed to be a platform and seemed to be very much a fulfillment of scriptural prophecy. Particularly as it has so many of the symbols and the trappings of Babylon and of the old Babylonish political system as well as religion at its heart and at its core. And so we were looking at that subject last night. We noticed that this one who is to come, that he will be a world ruler. In chapter 13 and also in chapter 17, we notice that all the world wondered after the beast. He's called the beast in Scripture. He's called the Antichrist. He's called the king. He's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. He's referred to by many names, but they're interchangeable, and he is the same person. And he will be a world ruler. He'll rule, come to power through offering peace and even creating peace. At a time, he'll create peace in the Middle East, and he'll offer peace throughout the world. And, of course, everybody wants peace, but it'll be a deceptive peace. And then after a short time, he'll break his covenant with the Jews, and he will turn against them. There will be a time of bloodshed and war, as we noticed, from the red horse, followed by a time of famine, followed by a time of death and destruction that's sent by God himself, when there will be terrible things. That's the tribulation period. And Antichrist, of course, is the one that is the head of it. We also notice that he will not only be a great political world ruler, he'll be a world dictator, and he'll rule a world empire. But we also noticed that he will control people and nations by finance and by trade. I think it was Henry Kissinger who said on one occasion, he said that if you can control the money, you can control the people. And if you can control the taxing system, you can control nations. And he will have control of all of that whenever he rules over the world. He'll also, of course, be a great military leader who can make war against him. The scripture asks. There'll be nobody able to rise against him. And he will deal very ruthlessly with any rebellion, any part of the kingdom that might decide to go their own way. He'll deal with them very ruthlessly as well. And of course, there'll be a global religious system that will be set up. The false prophet will cause people to worship the beast. Now, of course, he gets his power from the devil. That's what we discovered, that the dragon gave him his power. And the dragon is that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. That's always been Satan's goal. He wants to be worshipped. That's why in heaven he said, I will ascend to the throne of God. He wanted to set himself up as God, but he was cast down. Whenever he tempted Christ, he said, I'll give you all the glories of the world if you fall down and worship me. And the devil always wants to be worshipped. And here through the false prophet and through his agent Antichrist, he will seek to gain worship and gain the worship of the people as well. And also unite the people in worship around him as well. And we noticed also that there is a desire and an acknowledgement in many, many different sectors of society and leaders in it. They're looking for a man, someone of sufficient stature, who'll be able to take control and lift the world out of the mess in which it is in. And we notice that he will arise from Europe, and it was mostly within the context of Europe we were thinking last night here in the meeting. But if he's to become a world ruler and a world dictator, and that's what he will be, because it's all nations and kindreds, are all kindreds and tongues and nations that are going to worship him and are going to bow down to him, and that he'll have control over, and the other kings of the nations and the other political leaders will give him their sovereignty and will give him their power. It's not just Europe, but it will be throughout the world. And I don't need to remind you tonight that globalization is something that's on the tongue of all the main political leaders of all the countries of the world in these days. And they're always speaking about globalization. Sometimes it's spoken of as a one-world government, because that's where it's heading, a one-world government. Sometimes they use the term global governance. And that's a very frequent term that's used often as well. And sometimes the term, the New World Order, it's generally attributed to the first President Bush, who first used that phrase after the end of the war in the Gulf War in the early 90s. And he said now was the opportunity to form a new world order. Actually, the phrase had been used before that by the former president of Russia, Mr. Gorbachev, and he's very much a kingmaker or a key figure in promoting this even still in many ways. And so we want to think about that for a little bit tonight. After signing the EU agreement in Portugal, the one that is really the EU constitution, but they called it a treaty or an agreement because to avoid referenda in some countries. After signing it, Gordon Brown said, Europe's focus would now move away from internal institutions to the full agenda of globalization. They had achieved within Europe most of what they're seeking for, as far as institutions and having it set up with a president and a foreign secretary, and it has got power. The powers of Europe, the laws of Europe, take supremacy over the laws of the member states, and the members of each state are now members of Europe and are citizens of Europe. But he says now, he says we're moving away from that. And he said that we're moving to the idea of to the full agenda. They've always had this agenda, but they're now starting to implement the full agenda, which is globalization. And also, someone has said that the idea that mankind is common interests, that this should find expression in some form or other of shared government that can be traced back to the Roman Empire. It was Gunnar Berge, chairman of the Norwegian Nobel Committee, who made that comment. And so we see that those are just a couple of those that indicate that really what they're looking for now is a one world government or a new world order. You see, the old world order is individual states. You have all the different countries and they all have their own parliament and they make their own rules, they make their own laws, they have their own tax system, they are responsible for their own financial policies and all of that, and often they compete and they war one against another. The new world order is when all those national boundaries will be taken away, and instead of having a world that's made up of many, many different countries, you will have a world that's governed by one central government. And of course we know that the one the Bible speaks about is the one eventually who will take control of that one central government. And so for this world ruler to take control, it needs to be in place for him to be able to take control of it. There are a number of organizations that are working very feverishly and have been for many years secretly to promote this and to bring about this agenda. Some of them are based in America. Some of them are made up of international groups. There's the Council of Foreign Relations. You'll often hear in the news references to people who are and they're speaking on behalf of or they're members of the Council of Foreign Relations. It's an American organization made up of senators and politicians and bankers and the intellectual elite of that country. One man writing a book, one of their members, said, he entitled the book, The Twilight of Sovereignty. And that suggests enough. He said a truly global economy will require compromises of national sovereignty. There's no escaping the system. And this is what they're working for. Another organization is the Trilateral Commission. It is made up of members from Europe, America, and the Far East, Japan and Asia, the three big economic groupings in the world. And Barry Goldwater, retiring Republican senator from Arizona, in his autobiography, he said concerning it, "The Trilateral Commission represents a skillful, coordinated effort to seize control and consolidate four centers of power." Now, just notice them: political, monetary, intellectual, and ecclesiastical. Those are all the centers of power that are identified as what Antichrist will be in. There will be political, he'll be a world ruler. There's monetary, he will control the world through controlling finance. Intellectually, he'll speak great swelling words, we noticed, and he'll have great powers of persuasion through intellect and argument and debate and so forth. And ecclesiastical, religion, and we've already outlined that in the previous night. And these folk, they say that's the four centres of power. And he said, all this is to be done in the interest of creating a more peaceful and more productive world community. What the trilateralists truly intend is the creation of a worldwide economic power superior to political governments of the nation states involved. They believe the abundant materialism they propose to create will overwhelm existing differences. As managers and creators of the system, they will rule the future. And that's what that organization's about. And those are the four centers of power that they're seeking to seize control of. Another member of that grouping is David Rockefeller of the famous Rockefeller Bank and financial institution. Now, he did write this before the financial collapse of a couple of years ago, but he said this, and it's written and it's recorded. "We're grateful to the Washington Post, the New York Times, Time Magazine, and other great publications whose directors have attended our meetings and respected their promise of discretion for almost 40 years. So these media people have attended their meetings but have kept quiet about it for 40 years. It would have been impossible for us to develop our plan for the world if we had been subjected to the lights of publicity during those years." They said if people knew what we were planning, he says they wouldn't have accepted it, and he said there had been such an outcry against it. He said it just wouldn't have been possible to make these plans if it had been publicized what we were doing. But, he went on, "the world is now more sophisticated and prepared to march towards a world government. The supranational sovereignty of an intellectual elite and world bankers is surely preferable to the national auto-determination practiced in past centuries." Now, I don't know if he'd still say that, or we would still think that about world bankers after the last couple of years. But that was his idea. He's also a member of an organization called the Bilderbergers, a very secret organization. They have their meetings once or twice a year in different countries. It's never published, there's never an agenda published, there's never a statement or a communique afterwards. It's all very secretive. But they are totally committed, and all their meetings is geared towards planning for globalization. President Obama has appointed several of his key leaders in his administration from the Council of Foreign Relations. And I think some from the Trilateral Commission as well. And so we see that these people, they make their plans, they have their people, and they have them ready then to step in. President Obama has admitted that he has attended meetings. He tried to play down that he was a member of, I think it was the Council of Foreign Relations or the Trilateral Commission, was one of the two. But he said, I've attended their meetings. He says, I don't hold any cards. I'm not a member. He says, I don't think anybody does. And he tried to deny it in a speech and play it down. But he is very much that's involved with them as well. Another statement from Strobe Talbot. He was Deputy Secretary of State to Bill Clinton's administration. The regionalization is in keeping with the trilateral plan, which calls for a gradual convergence of East and West, ultimately leading toward the goal of a one-world government. National sovereignty is no longer a viable concept. And so we see that the plans are there and the thinking's in their head and they're determined to push along with that direction. And yet the Bible, thousands of years previously, said that that would be happening. You remember last night we read in Revelation 17 that God would put it in their heart to fulfill his will. These are godless people, some of them. They don't even acknowledge God, some of them. But God will put it in their heart to fulfill his will, just as he did in the Old Testament, and to bring it about and to do it. You say, well, how do they hope ever to bring it about? Well, quoting David Rockefeller again, he said, we're on the verge of a global transformation. Now, this is back in the 1990s he made this statement. We're on the verge of a global transformation. All we need is the right major crisis, and the nations will accept a new world order. Now, you think about that. They have their plans all in place. He says, all we need is the right major crisis. And he says the people will accept it. That was before 9/11. As soon as 9/11 took place, they immediately began to speak about the need for global security to combat the terrorism. In fact, another statement that is very interesting, it was Henry Kissinger who said it, apparently at a Bilderberg conference in France in 1991. He said that today America would be outraged if United Nations troops entered Los Angeles to restore order. There had been rioting in Los Angeles at that time. Tomorrow they will be grateful, especially through if they are told that there was an outside threat from beyond. And he said something like extraterrestrial invasion. Whether real or promulgated. In other words, whether it's a real threat or something that they think is a threat and they're made to believe it's a threat, even though it's not really, that threatened our very existence. It is then that all the peoples of the world will plead to deliver them from this evil. And when presented with this scenario, individual rights will be willingly relinquished for the guarantee of their well-being granted them by a world government. Now you think of 9/11 and how the politicians hyped up the danger to every nation in the world to promote globalization of security and of militarism. We only have to think of Iraq and weapons of mass destruction. They went in to get them and then they found they weren't there. And some believe they weren't there. They knew they weren't there, but it was part of the plan. And of course we know that Prime Minister in our own country, Tony Blair, at the time, he's admitted in our country here and in our conflict that he stretched the truth. And he stretched it so far that he didn't think he'd get away with it. In other words, to deceive. But painting a picture of a terrible crisis that must be dealt with because it's threatening the whole world. in order to promote globalization. Think of the environmental issues, global warming, and the picture that has been painted. The only way it can be dealt with is through global action. Having a central body that will deal with it, not individual nations dealing with it in their own world and so forth. And so we can go through all of the different areas. In the military world, we've mentioned about 9/11. Gary Hart, a senator in U.S. Congress, or in the States, and he's also from the Council of Foreign Relations meeting, he said, there's a chance for the President of the United States to use this disaster to carry out what his father, a phrase his father used, I think, only once, and it hasn't been used since, and that is a new world order. George W. Bush was president, of course, then. He said, here's a chance he has to do what his father talked about, a new world order, immediately after 9/11. And Kofi Annan gave us, he was chairman of the United Nations, or head of the United Nations at that time. He gave a speech, and Tony Pierce of Light for Last Days sort of analyzed it. And he said the analysis of really what he said was this: in the light of the threat of global terrorism, we need a united world. The September 11th attack is a gift to the cause of global unity, and we're going to use it. If you oppose this, you're on the side of terrorists. And that just about sums up the thinking of how they do it. In the political world, I think I quoted the other night, again, this man, Strobe Talbott, he says perhaps national sovereignty wasn't such a great idea after all. It has taken the events of our own wondrous and terrible century to clinch the case for world government. And when Barack Obama was speaking on his election nearing in Berlin, remember he went over to Germany, to Berlin, he kept addressing the people as the citizens of the world. He would address them, citizens of the world. You have this, and citizens of the world, I'm saying this to you, and so forth. And that's a phrase that's often used, and Tony Blair used to speak of it and use it as well, citizens of the world. And so we could go on. And again, Henry Kissinger said that President Obama's task will be to develop an overall strategy for America in this period when a new world order can be created. We see that politically they're going towards it and they're aiming for it. Another area, of course, is that of religion was mentioned. Tony Blair has set up a faith initiative, and he has goes over to Yale University to lecture there and give lectures on this faith initiative. And he said, when it comes to politics, it's also easy to see how the world is becoming more unified. The past year we have witnessed the birth of the Union of the Mediterranean, other regional blocs such as the European Union, the North America Union, the African Union, the Pacific, Asia-Pacific Union, the Gulf Cooperation Council are still in process of increasing their powers. The world is becoming more politically unified. He was speaking there of the fact that different areas of the world are banding themselves into large areas like the European Union. You'll have Canada and North America and Mexico have formed the North American Union, and there's talk of the dollar even been replaced by the Amero, and the African Union and the Asia-Pacific Union and the Central Gulf region, with some of the countries there, have already decided to go for a single currency. And he's saying that it's bringing the whole world into one union and unity. But then he went on to speak about, he said that proper spiritual faith could enhance the process of globalization, but religious division could equally tear it apart. He told the students that those without faith are not lesser people in his eyes. Many great leaders have led without faith, he said, But it's important to realize that religion matters to people in the world. And understanding people's faith can make globalization work. What he said was that where you have so many different religions, it causes conflict. But where you have one united religion or faith, he says, then people are very dedicated to their faith. And he says, even though they're from different cultures and countries, it helps to be a cement in binding them all together. And so we have the politics, we have the religion, we have the intellectual arguments that these Bilderbergers and so forth are arguing. And then, of course, there's the economic, the finance. Gordon Brown, speaking at the Labour Party after the banking crisis, said, after the turmoil is stabilised, we must construct a new global financial system. And in January 2008, he called for a shake-up of international institutions to better enable the world to cope with the process of globalization. He believed that out of the greatest restructuring of the global economy, the 21st century would witness the creation of a new world order. And Nicolas Sarkozy, the French from France, in calling for a global summit to implement a new reform in international financial system, said, we need a new world order, a new world to come out of this. And so there are many, many others. I've shared that with you just to show you that what the Bible says, God would put it in their heart to fulfill his will. God is doing that. It's not just about Europe. It's about the whole world. And you will notice that as the years go on, if God still tarries, it's going to be more and more centered and progressing towards this, so that after the church is taken, the stage will be set for a man to rise. The man the Bible speaks about, this evil dictator who will take over, and he will control the world. And he will rule the world. But he's only going to have a short period of time. Some believe it'll be about 7 years, the Great Tribulation. And we read in Revelation chapter 19 of his final overthrow. We read there of a door opening in heaven. You remember in chapter 4 there was a door opened in heaven and John was caught up. The church will be caught up into heaven. In chapter 19 and verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And he comes out from heaven, the armies follow him. But gathered on this earth, there will be the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the armies that follow them. And when this one comes down, he will arrest the Antichrist and the false prophet, and he'll cast them into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And he's going to slay with the sword that comes from his mouth all the armies that follow him. That's going to be the final great battle on this earth. The battle of Armageddon, because it's believed, the Bible speaks in Revelation 16 that it will take place on the plain of Armageddon. You notice this is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. His name is Faithful and True. The only one who could claim a name like that is the Lord Jesus. His name is the Word of God. He is the Word that came from heaven to this earth. John speaks of him. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. It is the Lord Jesus himself. I want you to notice that as he came, it said that he's coming in righteousness, and he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. What a description. You see, when the Bible speaks about Jesus Christ, it always speaks in the language of what his role is at that moment. When it speaks of him as a lover, it speaks in the language of love. It's a savior in the language of saving. Here he's coming not as a savior. He's coming as a warrior. He's coming as a king. He's coming to take vengeance. He's coming in wrath and in anger. And he's coming to execute the wrath of God upon Antichrist, the beast, upon the false prophet that deceived the people, and upon all the people that were deceived by him. That though they were they that we mentioned last night, that loved not the truth, had pleasure in unrighteousness, and so a strong delusion came upon them that they received the mark and they accepted the Antichrist. You see, Jesus said to the Jews of his day, he says, I am come in my Father's name, and you will not receive me. Another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And for a period the Jews will receive Antichrist and enter into this covenant with him. But then when it's broken, they will then have no option, but they will then recognize Messiah and they will turn to seek for him. He's coming as a man of war. The vesture dipped in blood. It's a reference back to Isaiah chapter 63, where he said, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, trample them in my fury. Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart. The year of my redeemed is come. Jesus Christ coming to take final vengeance upon sin and sinners. What an awesome day that's going to be. And everyone who has rejected Christ will be part of that army of Antichrist when Jesus comes the second time. You notice who's with him, with the Lord Jesus? There is the armies that follow him from heaven. I'm sure the Old Testament saints, there'll be an army of them. They suffered much from the devil himself. I tell you, they'll be glad to be on the winning side on that day, on the victory side. There'll be all the redeemed of the church, those who have saved since Christ died on the cross, have gone to heaven, have stood before the judgment seat of Christ, have received their rewards. Now they're clothed in fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. And there they come, riding behind him, in white horses, the symbol of conquering, the symbol of victory. Every child of God that's here tonight, you'll be amongst them. Wouldn't that be a great day? Hymn writer says, the heavens will glow with splendor, but brighter far than they, the saints will shine in glory. As Christ shall them array. The beauty of the Savior will dazzle every eye. The crowning day that's coming by and by. You wouldn't want to miss that, would you? If you're not saved tonight, you're a backslider tonight. Or maybe you're not even sure where you stand. You don't know whether you're saved or not. You've made a profession, but it doesn't mean very much to you. Wouldn't it be terrible to miss out on this? Part of Christ's army. We're going to be victorious in the end. There'll be the martyrs, the tribulation period, those that Antichrist slew. And they'll be now a part of the victorious army coming. What a day that's going to be. And Jesus will have many crowns upon his head. You remember Paul said at the end of his life, he said the time of his departure was at hand and he was going. He said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which Christ the Lord shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but to all that love his appearing. Those that are saved and those that have lived right will get a crown of righteousness, because that's what righteousness means. Living right. Being clean and righteous. And there's a crown. But I think I said the other night, whenever you get that crown, or I'm sure you'll feel as I do, you'll say, well, I'm not worthy of this, because I was a sinner. And I sinned against God. But God's grace forgave me. And I had sin in my heart, and his blood cleansed me. And the record was made clean. And I was justified by his grace, and therefore there was no condemnation. I could enter heaven. It wasn't anything I did, it was what Christ did. And we'll put that crown on his head. There's a soul winner's crown. We read in Daniel, they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars in the firmament. Paul said, What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord to those Thessalonians? Those people he had won to Christ, he says, you'll be our crown of rejoicing in that day. Last night we sang a hymn that was centered around Samuel Rutherford's teaching and experience. There's a verse to that. I think there's about 20 or 30 verses to that hymn. There's one of them that says, it was the village of Anworth where Rutherford had his church. You can still, if you're driving down from Stranraer down towards Carlisle, down the A75, you'll see a big monument up on the top of a hill on the left-hand side, and a signpost to the village of Anworth. That monument's raised to Samuel Rutherford. The ruins of the old church where he preached is still in the village. But Samuel Rutherford said, Anworth by the Solway, thou still to me art dear, even on the verge of heaven, I drop for thee a tear. But if one soul from Anworth meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. You see, there'll be a crown, a reward for soul winning. I trust you're a soul winner, praying and witnessing and seeking to get souls into the kingdom of God. There'll be a crown. And we'll be able to give it to Jesus. Because we'll say, it's not my words. It's only the Spirit of God working through me that could ever bring a soul to Christ. There's a martyr's crown. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Many are literally being martyred for the faith in these days around the world. But we all can have that martyr spirit. That we're willing to give up everything and die rather than deny Christ. I believe there will be a crown for such consecration. Will there be any stars in your crown? Will you have crowns to lay at his, put place on his head or lay at his feet? I trust there will. But then on this earth the armies will be have been deceived by Antichrist, the false prophet. And there they come out and they gather against Christ. We read in Daniel last night that he will, through peace, destroy many. They've been deceived by peace. And then how he would raise himself against the Prince of Princes, the Lord Jesus. But it says, he shall be broken without hand. Here we're told how it will happen. Jesus will arrest him and cast him into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. But he's not be the only one there. In the next chapter we read of those unconverted dead who stood before the great white throne judgment, and whoso's name was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are. They had been put in there 1,000 years before that. They're still there. It doesn't end. It's not annihilation. And every unconverted soul will be in that same place with that terrible company. That awful torment. They'll be tormented day and night forever. Would you not get saved tonight? Would you not trust the Savior tonight? Let him save you. He's not coming tonight as a judge riding upon a white horse and vengeance to make war. He's holding out a nail-pierced hand tonight. He's saying, all day long have I stretched out my hand. An invitation. He's here as a Savior. He wants to save you tonight. If you just would come and let God save you tonight in this meeting.